into the perfect law of liberty. We're to look into God's Word, the Gospel. And as a result of that, we're to be transformed into the image of Christ. We're to develop the mind of Christ. We're to put into practice the attributes that He showed while He was on earth. And one of those lessons, one of the principles that we need to apply is overcoming bad traits, overcoming bad habits. Some of us may not have any, and that's great. But if you do, the Bible gives us some principles to live by to help overcome bad traits. We're going to use as our text tonight Luke chapter 12. We're going to use some of the words of Jesus to help us go in the right direction to overcome those bad habits, those bad traits. Luke chapter 12. The first principle we're going to look at is found in verses 4 through 7. And that is, if we're going to overcome these bad traits and bad habits, the first thing is we have to have the right kind of fear. Beginning in verse 4, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, all of us have different kinds of fears. We might be, we might have fears of public speaking. That's on people's list of things that they just want to avoid at all costs. Some people have a fear of flying, a fear of people, a fear of places, a fear of events. I mean, the list goes on and on. But the background to this particular passage, this instruction, is the teaching he gives to his apostles. And the apostles are to go out into the world and teach and preach the gospel. And so he tells his apostles, don't be afraid of men, because they have no power other than to take life from your mortal bodies. That's all they have the power to do. He wants us to understand that our physical body is going to cease to exist one day anyhow. We don't know when that day is, but someday our physical body is going to cease to exist. And so he says, don't be afraid of men. The only thing they can do is take that physical life from you. In another place, Jesus had told his apostles, his followers, that the world hated me, men did, they're going to hate you too. Yeah, people are going to want to take our lives, but he says, don't be afraid of them, because they have no other power than that. In other words, our soul, our spirit is beyond their reach. They can't touch it. They have no power to touch it. The only way our soul can be punished eternally is if we allow it to be. Other men have no control over my soul. And so he says, when we're applying this to overcoming bad habits, we need to understand that there is a right kind of fear and a wrong kind of fear. Don't be afraid of men, but, he says, make sure you fear God. Why? Because it says here, fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Gehenna, everlasting torment. The place that Paul told the Thessalonian Christians that when Jesus comes in flaming fire or with his angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to them? They're going to suffer everlasting destruction. They're going to be cast into hell. He says, that's the one to fear, the one who has the power to do that. See, men do not. Men do not have the power to cast anyone into hell. Men don't have that power. They don't have that authority. Paul told the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So one of the reasons we are to go out and persuade men, teach men, preach to men, is we know what's going to happen to them if they don't obey the gospel. So we know the terror of the Lord. So those who are outside Christ, those who do not know Him, those are the ones that should fear. The word fear here has the idea of quake, tremble, to be frightened. And it's this type of fear that can be appealed to induce obedience. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer tells us, instructs us about the vengeance of God. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, the Hebrew writer tells us this, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God to those who have never obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But for those people who are in Christ, those people who are faithful, there's no reason for them to tremble or to quake or to be frightened at the idea of hell. Why is that? Well, when John wrote his first letter, 1 John chapter 2, he gives comfort to those who are faithful. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read 3 or 4 verses in this particular book. 1 John 2, first of all, notice 24 and 25. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." Now remember, He's talking to Christians and those who are faithful. Skip down to chapter 4. Notice verse 18. He says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." How does fear, when it says perfect love casts out fear, how is that possible? To the child of God who is faithful, there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to fear hell or torment or eternal punishment. There's no reason to fear that at all. But for those people who are outside Christ, who aren't faithful, yes, they should be fearing God. We need to give Him the honor that's due. So when we're beginning to overcome bad habits, bad traits, the very first thing is to have the right kind of fear. Have the right kind of fear. The next thing in Luke chapter 12 that we see, that we have to have a willingness to confess Christ. Notice verses 8 and 9 of our chapter 12. Still Jesus is talking, "I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." The word confess here literally means to say the same thing. So in other words, when we're confessing, we're saying the same thing. We're saying the same thing. So to say the same thing as Christ is to agree with what He says. So when we confess Christ before men, we are saying the same things before men that He would say before men. The same things that He taught, we teach. The same things that He said, we say. In that way, we're saying the same thing as Christ is saying. When we say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we accept the fact that He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Not some or most, but all of it. So when we say words like Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we should say them with meaning. We should say them honestly and sincerely. Notice verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything you do, everything you say, must be what? Done in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when we confess Jesus before men, we're to say the same things that He would say. We're to do the same things that He is to do. This means we make a strong commitment to our promise that we will do all in our power to uphold the greatest cause the world has ever seen. This next quote is really good from Brother Brown. Many in and out of the Lord's church have tried to accept Jesus as Savior without accepting Him as Lord. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. They want Jesus as Savior, they just don't want Him as Lord. But it's a package. You can't have one without the other. If you want Him as Savior, He's got to come as Lord. It's the only way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, remember those people said, Lord, Lord, have we not? And there was a whole list of things that they had said they had done. Lord, Lord. Now, they were saying, Lord, Lord, but that's not what He was wanting. They weren't confessing Him. They weren't saying the same things that Jesus would say. They weren't doing the same things that Jesus would do. So the next thing I need to do is I have to have a willingness to confess Christ. I have to have a willingness to say the same things that Jesus would say. When Jesus taught about some subject, I'm going to say the same things He did. When people would ask Him about how to enter the kingdom of heaven, I need to tell them the same things that He said. When people would ask Him about the need to repent, I need to say the same things He would say. A willingness to confess Christ is necessary for me to overcome any bad trait or bad habit that I have. The next one, really difficult. Still in Luke chapter 12, skip down to verse 13 now. Then one from the crowd said to Him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But He said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And He said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So many bad traits and bad habits revolve around the sin of coveting. So what is coveting and what is covetousness? It's greedily desiring something or someone. It's not just desiring something or someone. It's greedily desiring it. And of course, the thing the Bible says that's wrong with covetousness is it's idolatry. It's idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul told those Christians in Colossae, verse 5, he says, Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So there he equates covetousness with idolatry. Idolatry, one definition, is subjection to an alien power. Now, when we have bad habits or bad traits, whatever we might want to call them, what we're doing is we're allowing something outside ourselves to control us. I mean, that's what we're doing. We're allowing something outside of us, to control us. And that's so true with covetousness. Paul didn't even want it to be named among the saints at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul addresses that letter to the church at Ephesus, he says in the 5th chapter, verse 3, he says this. He says, But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. He says covetousness isn't even fitting to be named among the saints. The Bible talks so much about coveting, jealousy, envy, greed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a really kind of an amazing statement there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. He's writing to Christians about Christians. He says in verse 11, "But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person." Now, he is putting coveting up there with sexually immoral, idolaters, drunkards, extortioners, and he puts coveting right up there with them. He says, if you've got a brother or sister in Christ who is guilty of coveting, don't have anything to do with them. Nothing. Don't eat with them, don't have any fellowship with them, nothing. You've got to avoid them. And the only thing you can do is rebuke them. That's how serious the Bible takes coveting. And of course, Jesus, right after he gives these instructions in Luke 12, of course, gives the parable of the rich fool to drive home the point about the consequences of coveting. And again, so many of our bad habits and bad traits revolve around this. So how would we covet today? One way would be to remove God from our heart and replace Him with something else. We can replace God with anything. We can replace Him, of course, with the pursuit of money, but we can replace Him with power. Some people are very power hungry. Give them a little bit of power and it completely goes to their head. We can replace God with influence. We want to be able to influence people and not in a good way. We can replace God with our profession, with our job. We can replace God with our culture. In other words, we would rather be popular with our culture than accepted by God. You know, the rich young ruler had a real problem with priorities. He coveted. He was an idolater. And of course, Jesus knew it and saw it in his heart. We can also covet by believing our material possessions are a measure of our spirituality. They're not. Whether you have few or many is no indication of anyone's spirituality at all. You know, some of the most spiritually minded people I've ever known had few material possessions. But poverty in and of itself isn't an indication that someone is bound for heaven. Like the Old Testament says, neither give me poverty or riches. Give me neither one. I can also covet by putting the physical above the spiritual. Now, I have to be concerned about my physical body. I have to be concerned about putting the right things in it. I have to be concerned about, you know, the food for my body. But my priority should always be for providing food for my soul. In John chapter 6, Jesus has these words of wisdom. John chapter 6, and let's read verse, I believe it's 27. John chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Most of our labor, most of our efforts, most of our energy, most of our work should revolve around feeding the soul, not feeding the body. Now, both are necessary, but one's just a lot more important than the other. We have to put more emphasis on the development of the Spirit. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter leads off that letter by talking about adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And he lists all these things that we're to increase in. It's like looking at a physical body where we have different muscle groups. Muscle groups in our arms, our back, our abdomen, our legs. And Peter is saying you've got to increase all of those. You've got to focus on this muscle group and that muscle group and this muscle group and that muscle group. Not just one muscle group, but all of them. And so Peter adds this list of these Christian graces, these Christian muscle groups that we're to focus on. And just like exercising muscle groups, it's something that we have to continually do. It takes sacrifice and discipline and self-control to do that. Now, I think most of us would probably sell our possessions if we needed to provide for our family's physical need. I mean, if our family, you know, needed food or shelter or whatever, I mean, if we had something to sell, we would go sell it to provide for them. But we would do that to meet their spiritual needs. What if we needed to sell some possessions to provide for our family's spiritual needs? Would we do it? And how much effort would we expend in doing that? See, it is a very serious topic, a very serious matter. So when we're looking at transforming our lives into the image of Christ, and when we look at ridding ourselves of bad habits, things we want to get rid of, we've got to look at what kind of fear should I have? See, I've got to be thinking long term. I've got to be thinking, who has the power to destroy my soul? I've got to be thinking about covetousness, about jealousy, about envy, about greed. I've got to be thinking about those things. I've got to be thinking about saying what Jesus would say. Saying the same things Jesus would say. Saying them the same way Jesus would say them. All of those things are necessary. So when you look at Luke chapter 12, he gives us some divine guidelines into being transformed into his image. We expect, you know, if you would go to the gym, you know, these pictures on TV, the before and after pictures, before they start their workout and after they have their workout. You expect to be quite a difference. Well, more so when we're talking about developing spiritually. It's way more important to look at ourselves spiritually by looking into the gospel and seeing that transformation. I don't want to be the same person today that I was 10 years ago. If I am, something is extremely wrong with my efforts. Being transformed into the image of Christ is something I need to do daily, weekly, monthly. That's why the Bible says over and over again, examine yourselves. Look into the perfect law of liberty. That's my mirror. That's the only way I can see if I'm being transformed into the image of Christ is by looking into the mirror of God's Word. Am I more like Christ today than I was a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago? What kind of progress am I making? I want to be making progress. I think we all want to be making progress. Yes, we need to have the right kind of fear. And if we're going to call Jesus Lord, that means that we're going to obey His voice. And it also means being careful about whether I'm putting someone in the place of Christ. Whether that's a person, a job, money, influence, power, culture, or whatever. All of those things I need to be careful about. When the Bible tells us to put God first, that's exactly what it means. Put God first. He's not to be put in front of other gods. He's to be the only God. The only God. Yeah, we can overcome bad habits. We can overcome bad traits. We can be transformed into the image of Christ. But it will not happen by chance. It will not happen overnight. It won't happen without effort and energy and work. It takes diligence. That's why the Bible says, be diligent to be approved. Be diligent to be a workman. Be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth. Those things take work, effort, and time. And that's how we do it. Work, effort, and time. Tonight there may be a need for you to respond to that wonderful gospel invitation. Maybe you are in need of prayers for strength. Maybe jealousy and envy have been a problem. But if there is something you need, if there is a need that you need to come forward, then we want you to do that as we stand and sing this song. Let's stand, please.